Okay, welcome to Country Bible Church. We're glad that you're here and those who are online. We're going to prepare ourselves in our usual way by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God. There's nothing too small or nothing too large that You can't handle. And we're here on this earth, the devil's world, looking forward to when we are going to be able to see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, face to face. What a wonderful time that's going to be. But in the meantime, we have a job to do, and we can't do that without the knowledge of Bible doctrine, Your Word. So we pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got an announcement to make. Next Sunday is one of the Sundays that I'm going to go to two old folks' homes. And some of y'all have been with me on that, and the old folks really like it. I take my guitar and we sing about 10 minutes of songs, and then I give about a 15-minute sermonette, because that's all the time we have, because then we go to the next one. There's two of them. The first one is going to be, I can't remember the name of it, it's over there by the high school, Brenham Rehab Center. That's the first one. And that'll be at 2:30, and then the next one will be at 3:30, and that's Silver Sage, which is right off of 389, and it's by Nathan's Barbecue. You can see it from Nathan's Barbecue. But if you don't know how to get there, but if you'd like to go, we meet here, and then we can all go together. And I know the people appreciate it, and I appreciate it. So if you can make that, that would be good. Okay, let's take our Bibles and open to Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. We started this a little bit Tuesday evening. We had about 10 minutes left. I covered a little bit, so we're going to start there again this evening. Can y'all see that okay? Okay. One thing about the book of Romans, when you read through it, just a cursory reading, a lot of the times it doesn't mean what it looks like it means when you first read it. And one thing you cannot do is scan Romans. You have to really get into it. And even then, it's not so easy. But knowing the Greek helps. But there are a lot of different interpretations and a lot of different meanings that even some pastors have. There's not a complete consensus on it, because it is really one of the deepest books in the Bible. So we're going to go fairly slow, and I've done my best to dig everything out to make it as clear as possible. But if you have a question, or if you just, before we press on, you need some more clarity, just let me know and we'll see what happens. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Now the first thing that I point out is in the first phrase where it says, for in hope we have been saved. First thing you need to know is this is not referring to eternal salvation. It's not talking about what we would say positional. And another thing that this is different, most of the time when we see the word salvation, and it is in a positional sense, it's always for something that is yet in the future. Not that we're not saved. But the culmination of what happens to believers is not going to take place until Jesus Christ returns. And when He returns, we're going to receive a resurrection body. It's going to be likened to His. Now, most people know, if you've gone to any church for any length of time or you read the Bible yourself, you know that you're going to get a resurrection body. But here we have, for in hope we have been saved. I like the word delivered more, because that kind of does away with the confusion of thinking this is talking about what happens when we believe the gospel. Because it says, for in hope we have been saved, and we're not saved eternally by hope. We're saved by what? Faith, right. We're saved by faith. Somebody said grace. That's true as well. But it's not just hope. We're not saved because we hope. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, validates what I just said. Romans 5, 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only reason that we're not on our way to the lake of fire and that we are not an enemy of God is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is in the past tense, as you'll notice. Therefore, having been justified. And we're justified by what? Faith. Not hope. Faith. So that in itself goes a long way. But now I have a quote from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, and this is what it says. God has promised that a believer's body will finally be delivered from sin and its effects by the work of His Son. What is that talking about? The believer's body will finally be delivered from sin and the effects, its effects, by the work of His Son. What is the work of His Son? That's Christ on the cross. And there's going to be a time when He says, finally, we will be delivered from sin and the effects and its effects. Well, when Jesus Christ returns and we receive our resurrection body, that's the time that this is talking about. Until that time, we are going to continue to experience the effects of sin. And a lot of times in our bodies. But a lot of times it's just gravity. I mean, you just all you have to do is live, and you're going to see after a while the effects of gravity. In other words, we're going to go through a change that makes us weaker. I guess it's been about three or four times I've gone into Houston, and there is a Mexican restaurant right there on Shepherd, and I-10, and it's a football banquet. The guys that play football at Waltrip go there, and we talk and just have a fine time, but we don't look the same. In fact, I remember one year they printed a name tag and even had our picture on it, what we looked like in high school, and that still didn't do any good. It looked like a complete stranger wearing that name tag. And, of course, I was surprised at what some of these people looked like. They didn't look like anything they looked like in high school. And, of course, they were thinking the same thing about me, too, I'm sure. But sin has effects on us. What is it? The second part of the second thing of the... laws of of, what is it, the laws of, somebody help me here, the laws of thermodynamics, thank you. Yeah. The second law is, it just tells you things don't get better, they degrade over a period of time. So God has promised that a believer's body will finally be delivered from sin and its effects. Now, all things are not sin and its effects that affects the body. Just growing older, you have age problems. You get out of bed and you think they're praying the snap, crackle, and pop on the TV or something. But a lot to a large degree, it has to do with sin. Those who respond by faith to the promise have hope, a confident expectation of that bodily redemption. And when we look up here at this verse where it says, "For in hope we have been saved," it's not talking about saved from hell. It's talking about being saved from always having a mortal body that has the aches and pains and all that goes with it. Those who respond by faith to that promise, what promise is it talking about? Again, it's not talking about going to heaven. It's talking about the promise that we're going to one day have a resurrection body and leave this old mortal body behind. Those who respond by faith to that promise have hope, a confident expectation of that bodily redemption that's going to take place when Jesus Christ returns. We have Galatians 5:5 there. I'll get to that in a moment. This is the final step of salvation, and it was in that anticipation that we are saved. Now, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are as saved as we can ever be saved. We are completely and totally His children. But we're not, legally, we are His children. But when Jesus Christ returns, that, I don't like to think about salvation as a process, it's not. But when He says this final step of salvation is when we get our resurrection body, that is what was anticipation that we are saved. Now, I want you to understand, even so it says the word saved, sozo in the Greek. But it's when it's talking about something other than a positional sense, it's still spelled the same way, but it's not talking about eternal salvation. It's talking about those who believe the promise that we're going to get a resurrection body, that's what it's talking about, that they are delivered from the dread of living in our bodies as we are right now from then on, or from now on. That was review. Now we're starting in our lesson this evening, and it quoted Galatians 5:5, and here it is, Galatians 5:5. It says, "For we, through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness." Is that talking about imputed righteousness that we get when we believe the gospel? No, doesn't have anything to do with that. We're not talking about the gospel. These people are saved. Why out of the clear blue would He start talking about being saved with the gospel when He's been talking about death and all, everything that goes on with regards to our new resurrection body? So the first thing I look at is my least favorite word in the English language. Here it is a verb. I don't care if it's a verb or a noun, what it is. I wish it didn't exist. Waiting. You can ask anybody in my family, probably anybody that knows me, I'm not real heavy on waiting. What if they were passing out waiting at some, like a, at a bank, they have the tellers and they were handing out waiting? I never could find the line. Just wasn't there. Waiting is the expression of faith, and believers are to wait for what God does for us now, in time and in eternity. Now listen to that again. Waiting is the expression of faith. If you have faith, most of the time, you're not going to have it right now, because most of them are promises that have to do with eternity or way out into the future. So we have to wait for that. And it is possible to wait and not get, what could I say, into carnality. In other words, we are promised Christ's return and getting a resurrection body. There are a lot of things that we are promised, but we don't have it yet. But it is the waiting, especially patient waiting, is an expression of the faith that we have. Because most of the promises of God are yet future. And we have to take His word at it. We don't have to, you know. But if you're smart, you're going to have faith that that is true. And then you're going to wait for it to happen. Do you know that the Apostle Paul thought that he and the people that he brought into the church, he thought he was going to be one that would be raptured. And he's talking about being, not dying, but being transformed into a new body, new resurrection body. Little did he know that it was, 2,000 years later, we're still waiting. But that does not diminish God's patience whatsoever. In Hebrews chapter 11, we call it the hero chapter. And it talks about how all these people, you know, you've heard their names and you know what they've done. And they were great because they held all the way to the time that they died. They had faith. They had endurance. And none of them had received the promise that God had promised yet. And it's very possible that for everyone in this room may not be here when Christ returns. Don't know how long it's going to be. But if we die before He gets here, we're not going to be the ones that are going to be transformed, literally in the blink of an eye. But it doesn't matter. We're just waiting, and we're going to trust Him in everything, because it is a, what does it say here? An expression of faith. I know some people that when they say they're going to do something, it's going to happen. My dad was one guy like that. If my dad said he was going to be at such and such a place and he wasn't there, you might as well start calling the hospitals or trying to figure out what it was, because if he said he's going to be there, he's going to be there. And there were times when I was at a situation where he wasn't there and people were wanting to move on or whatever. I said, no, if he said he's going to be here, he's going to be here. Now, the word righteous is seems like it's kind of out of place. For we, through the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, are waiting. But we're just not just waiting. What it really means here is for we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and by faith, because we have faith, we believe that something is going to happen and it's yet future. We're waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now, we think of imputed righteousness. When we believe in Jesus Christ, that's one of the things we get. It's a free gift. It's irrevocable. But righteousness, if you look at it here, this is where we're with righteousness. Right here. The Greek word is dikaiosune in the Greek. That's D-I-K-A-I-O-S-U-N-E, which can mean more than just righteousness. It can mean the total fulfillment of spiritual maturity. Because if you are a mature believer, then you are one of the ones who have been experientially what? What is the goal for people who are in time, which we are, we're believers in time. And if you get to a mature place, it says we are experientially sanctified, set apart for special blessing. And the righteousness has to do with that too, because you would be considered by anybody that knew you to be a righteous person. That you do things right. That's what it means here. And then we have the phrase, for in hope we have been saved. Now, what are we hoping for? I don't want you to see this. You probably already saw it, but I want you to think about it. Have y'all all seen it and know what it said? Okay. So it says, for in hope we have been saved, or we have been delivered. What are we hoping for? There you go. A resurrection body. That's what all this is about. For in hope we have been saved. We're hoping that we... And the answer is a resurrection body. We've been told by God's Word that we're going to get one. And so we are hoping for that. And that's anxiously anticipating it. It's not like, I hope I win the lottery. That's not that. Okay, so that's what we're hoping for. What were we saved from? Because it says, for in hope we have been saved. So the hope is that we get a resurrection body. What are we saved from? No, we're not saved from hell. We're already believers. A mortal, well, I'll just put it where you can see it now. We're right here. What are we saved from? And the answer right here is a mortal body infected with a sin nature that gets sick, injured, and which eventually dies. That's what we're stuck with now. And our bodies are miraculous. I mean, after all these eons of time and all of the technology and the things we have about that doctors and use, still they can't even begin to explain how the eye works or how the ear works. I mean, they know how it works, but they have no idea. There's no way that these things could have come on the scene over billions of years. What is that called? The theory of evolution. There wasn't no way it could be that. So I'm not denigrating our bodies. The body can heal itself. If you eat right and exercise and you do things, your body, I don't know what it is. Is it maybe, I hate to say, I'm thinking about 7 months or might be 7 years, I don't know, that your body will have a whole new skin. In other words, you know, this is our tent. This is, if you eat right and your skin doesn't look right or whatever, it will heal itself over a period of time. So many things it can heal itself. It's a phenomenal thing. However, it doesn't sound that great when I say what we are saved from is a mortal body infected with a sin nature that gets sick, injured, and which will eventually die. That's what we don't want to be stuck with, right? And we're looking forward to a new body. And of course, the new body is not going to get sick. Even if it's injured, it's going to heal. And it won't die. And it's not infected with a sin nature. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Look at this. Romans 8, 11. We've already gone over this. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and it does, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells in you because you get the imputation of the Holy Spirit the instant that you become a believer, when you put your faith alone in Christ alone. It says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, who is it raised Jesus from the dead? God the Father. If that dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. There's a promise right there. We're going to have our mortal bodies be left behind, and the one who raised Christ from the dead will also give to your, that would be our mortal bodies, resurrection body. Then we have 2 Corinthians 5:4. 2 Corinthians 5:4. For indeed, while we are in this tent, of course we know that's talking about a body, but this is a good metaphor for Paul because he was a tent maker. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up in life. That means what he's talking about, it, when Jesus Christ returns, if he had returned in the first century, then Paul probably would still be alive. And when he returned, Paul's body would instantly be transformed into a resurrection body. And this is described by maybe that your mortal body may be swallowed up by life. It's just like it just comes in and wham, there you are, you have it. In an instant, the Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye, this is going to happen, is going to take place. Okay, now this is going to start getting a little dicey. You have to really think, because again, it was really hard to exegete. So this is the next phrase. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? And of course, we don't hope for things we see, things that we already have, but let's see what this is talking about. The redemption of our bodies, that would be obtaining our resurrection body, obviously has not yet occurred, so we hope for it. We don't hope for things we already have. It's kind of simple. That part isn't, but it goes on, and you have to, this is kind of a base you have to understand. I have a good quote from J. Vernon here, J. Vernon McGee, and he says this: you see, faith, hope, and love are vital parts of the believer's life. There would be no hope if all were realized. You know what he's saying? If we had everything we hoped for, then there wouldn't be any need for hope. So he says there would be no hope if all were realized. And if all the promises have already come to fruition, we wouldn't need hope. Someday, hope will pass away in realization. In other words, all these promises are going to come to fruition, and we won't be hoping anymore because we don't hope for things that we can see, things that are already here. So he says, someday hope will pass away in realization. In fact, both faith and hope will pass away in glory, which shall be revealed in us. And only love abides. So faith, you know where faith, hope, and charity. Charity means love there. Of course, we need it now. We need faith. We need hope. But when these things are realized, when we get to that point, when we have our resurrection body, we don't have to hope for it anymore. We don't have to have faith that someday we're going to get it. But only love abides. We're going to have love throughout eternity. But we won't need faith and hope anymore because it will be realized. I didn't think about that. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at things which are seen, but, and I added this just to make it clear, but we look at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, this is where your thinking has to be home. I want you to answer me this question. How can someone look at things that are not seen? It says it in the verse. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen, are not seen. How can you do it? Well, that's right. Bible doctrine, this is where, that's the more generic term. I want to fine point it more here. And the answer is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I have it right here for you. Hebrews 11, 1. And here it is. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction, or it can mean evidence. The New King James Version says the evidence of things not seen. Now, you can read that 10 times and it's still going to say the same thing, but it's a lot there. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So, what comes first? Hope comes first. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, I only spent about 3 hours on this sentence and redid it 10 times, and I still don't know if it's going to track, but we'll see. I made this illustration. We hope for things that we desire. Isn't that true? Now, this is the example I'm giving. When we hear the gospel that we can be eternally saved by believing in Christ, we hope that that is true, right? Well, that's a defining point. Think of the millions of times people have given the gospel, and if they give it correctly, it would be grace-oriented. You're telling people, look, if you want to spend eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven, all you have to do is to believe in Him and what He did on the cross. And you're going to heaven. It's not, you don't have to do anything other than believe. It's not about your works. And a lot of people think, oh, well, that's really good. But the problem is, they talk themselves out of it. Oh, that's too simplistic. That can't possibly be. For everything in this world, when you're rearing children even, you teach them how to do what is right. And if they're really good, then they're going to get rewards. It's a merit system. Salvation is not a merit system. The merit has already been taken care of by Jesus Christ on the cross. So I'm saying here is that everybody, if they hear the gospel and you give it correctly, should say, I'm in for that. If you're saying all I have to do is believe in Jesus Christ, His work on the cross, pay for my sins, no one can go to hell for their sins because Christ paid for their sins. I'm on board. That's what you would think. But so many of them have been reared in from childhood. That's what religion is. Religion is all about working your way to God. It doesn't matter what kind of religion you're in or what they may call it. It all has one thing in common, and that is it's a system of works in order to be accepted by God. Okay. Did I turn it off? Yes, okay. I didn't want y'all reading ahead. I know what you do. Some of you already have. Okay. So, when we hear the gospel that we can be eternally saved by believing in Christ, we hope that that is true. That's normal. When we are persuaded it's true, this is not the kind of hope that is anxiously anticipating something. This is just a regular kind of hope. You hope that it's true. And from the evidence that you hear, and at the point that you are persuaded, that it's true, that is the point of faith. Somebody has persuaded you, and in that instant, you're saved. A lot of times people say, well, you have to make a choice or whatever. I can remember in my own life, when I heard the gospel, I thought, that sounds good. It sounds pretty easy, but I had to have more information and more evidence finally brought me to the point to where I was persuaded. That was it. And that means I believed in it. That means I had that nugget of faith. And that's all that's required. So when we are persuaded it's true, that is the point of faith which assures salvation. The hope does not assure salvation. The faith does. Now, y'all want to say anything about that? That's the best shot I could give at what this is talking about. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. You hope for it. And once it comes to fruition, once you are persuaded, then faith, bam, it's yours. And it says, and the evidence of things not seen. Now, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Because it's a promise. You can't see it. You can't get out of some kind of back pro book or something and show something on here. This is what heaven is. You can't see it. It's not here yet for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Remember what we were doing in 2 Corinthians 5? About the interim body and this disembodied and all this? That was the first four verses. Well, this is verse number 7 in 2 Corinthians 5, 7. And it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And I asked you a moment ago, how can we see something that we can't see? Well, this is the same. We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't believe in things because we can see them or everybody believes in them or anything else. We walk by faith because when we believe, for instance, in Jesus Christ, and we believe that we're going to get a resurrection body, no one should be able to convince us otherwise because we walk by faith. See, when you believe in Jesus Christ, even if there's a time later that you are talked out of it, there are people who have been Christians and probably saved, and then they change and they go to the Catholic Church and they become a Muslim or all kinds of things. It's so crazy. I can't even hardly understand how they would do that. Because we walk by faith. Faith is not applicable to what is seen. Something that already exists can be analyzed. In other words, what I'm saying is, most people on this planet walk by what they see. It can be touched. You can see it. You can even analyze it. But faith is not applicable. It doesn't have anything to do with the things that are tangible. But to what is not seen. There's where faith is, and it's things that are not seen are something that has already happened in the past or to something that is yet future. That's what faith applies to. Because we have promises that God made us in the past. We have promises that will accrue to us in the future. And that's where faith comes in. But the things that are tangible, the things that you can see and touch and I use the word here, analyzed, why would you need faith if you can analyze it and you can touch it? There it is, right there. That's how you walk by faith. Is because you believe in something that it might be a promise from the past, it might be a promise that's for the future, whatever it is. And you can't, let me put it this way maybe, you can't prove it. How can we prove that Jesus Christ is going to come back and we're going to get a resurrection body and we anticipate that? And the more we think about that, the more we purify ourselves. And those who love that idea about Jesus Christ coming, it's not an idea, He's coming, they're going to get rewarded for that. They're going to get a crown. And so, all of that is something you can't prove, let me just put it that way. But to answer the question, the reason we know that's going to happen because God's Word says it's going to happen. And I'll put my chips on that over anything else you can give me or name. The reason we are saved is because we believe in what the Word says. And if the Word is not true, then we are in big time trouble. So, this is my shot in this paragraph of trying to help you understand what it means to walk by faith. Faith is not applicable. It doesn't apply to things that are seen. Something that already exists that can be analyzed. But to what is not seen, something that has already happened in the past or something in the that's going to happen in the future. Faith has to do with. Are y'all good to go so I can go my next little deal here? No questions? Okay. Verse 24 and 25 go together, but I had to separate them with a little space here. Verse 25 says, "But if we hope for what we do not see." This is only the first part of verse 25, but I can't go to the next phrases and all because we've got to take it a bite at a time. The "if" here is a first-class conditional clause, meaning it's true. I could have put, "since we hope for what we do not see." And here we have "if we hope." By the way, you might see the morphology of the verb on the side. What is it? The right side. It's a verb. It's a present active indicative, meaning we keep on hoping for this. Active voice, we produce the hope. Indicative mood means it's a reality. It's not just a maybe. "For if we hope for what we do not see." So "if we hope" is the prophecy that states the condition. Now there's four conditional clauses in the Greek. In English, we only have one. The first class conditional clause means "if" and it's true. Second class conditional clause means "if" and it's not true. Third conditional clause means it's maybe yes and maybe no. Maybe it is true, maybe it's not true. That's the only way we have. That's our "if." And "if" in our language is only one, means one thing. And the fourth one is, "I wish it was true, but it's not." That was kind of rare. So what I'm saying is, when you have an "if," which is a conditional clause, the prophecy is what states the condition. And the condition is what? If we hope. That's the prophecy. The condition there is, if we hope, then we're going to get the apodosis, which we'll see in a moment. But I wanted to show you, I had to add in this, with perseverance, because that's in the same part. If we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance is the next word there. That's hupomone in the Greek, H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E, hupomone. It's a noun, it's a genitive singular feminine, and it means the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty, patience, endurance, fortitude, steadfastness, and perseverance. So this is saying, if we hold up, if we hope for what we do not see, and we have perseverance. I'm going to get to the apodosis in a moment, but I want to show you perseverance, what it means here. If you're a believer who hopes, means you have confident expectation in the promises of God, you will absolutely need to have perseverance. You are part of a very small minority that will be attacked by the masses. That will try to get you to question your faith. Count on it. If you say anything about the Bible now, people start vibrating. If you say it dogmatically, they might throw up. You don't know what they're going to do because there's no absolutes in most people's soul these days because they don't believe the Bible. They don't know anything about it. So, you're going to be part of a very small minority which will be attacked by the masses. They'll try to get you to question your faith. not only will atheists, agnostics, cults, religions like Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, etc., but also a large number of Christian denominations will try to get you to doubt your faith. Just because they are Christian, they say they're Christians, they're the different denominations, they too are going to try to get you to doubt your faith. And there are a slew of denominations who don't even know what the gospel is because they add works to things. And when you say it's faith alone in Christ alone, not only will the atheists, agnostics, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, and the people that are confessing to be Christians, they're going to argue with you and try their best to make you think, no, you can't be that. You need to have something else. So what do you have to do? You have to persevere. You have to know the Bible well enough and be convicted in your soul that when someone says, well, you have to repent, you have to be baptized, you have to be a good person, you have to do this, that, and the other thing, and you say, that's not biblical. That's not what the Bible says. You have to say it with conviction, or you should be able to say it with conviction. Some other things, if people want to argue with you about whether you need to tithe 10%, all these kind of things, that's a tempest in a teapot. It's not all that important. But when you get to the gospel, you don't back up and you don't retreat, not one inch, because it's too important. So here we have here, in verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, and then we have, this is what's next, we wait eagerly for it. I have to really strain to think when I waited eagerly. If you want to see a chronic complainer, be around me when I'm in a hurry to get somewhere and everything's going south. What is the outcome of if we hope for what we do not see, we wait eagerly for it? Because what did I prove a while ago? Faith is about something that hasn't happened yet. Or it may have happened in the past, but it's not like God made four unconditional covenants to His people, the Hebrews, the Israelites. None of them come to pass. But I would stake my life on the fact that they're going to. By the way, when it says we wait eagerly for it, this is the apodosis, which is the outcome. I'm sorry, those are just the words they use. This is if you're translating these things, you're familiar with this. So up here we saw this is the apodosis. If we hope, you see the condition there. Then the other half of that conditional clause is the apodosis, which means we wait eagerly for it. So here's the apodosis, sets up the condition. Here's the condition met here. We wait eagerly for it. Hope expects God's promises to be fulfilled in the future as surely as faith enjoys His present blessings. How real are God's promises to you? Because you can't. There's no tangible way to prove to someone other than God's Word that you're on the right track. We should be ready to give our lives for the promises of God. That's how real they should be to us. I have a quote here from the biblical illustrator of Romans, volume 2. He says this. This is by Joseph S. Excel. Hope, in fact, is the greater mover of the human mind. The hope of doing good is the inspiration of our noblest deeds. The hope of subduing our evils and of being transformed into the image of Christ incites us to struggle against them. Struggle against what? The evil that is in us and all around us. So he's saying hope is a mover and a shaker. It's the great mover of the human mind. If you hope, if you have no hope, well, what if you didn't have any hope about anything? I think people who sometimes commit suicide, it's because they get to a point to where they think, just there's no hope. But there's always hope. There's always hope for believers anyway. And the more doctrine you know, usually the more you are going to recognize how important hope is. You know what you can substitute for the word hope there, and it works just as good? Confidence. If you are confident in the things that you have learned from God's Word, then you have hope. And the Bible says, don't throw away your confidence because it is unimaginable important. I'm going to give you a few. What I'm giving you now is a few illustrations of the application of faith. We've been in it pretty hard and heavy in the trenches here. This is going to be a little more light. A colored church congregation had met to pray for rain to release a long dry spell. The preacher looked severely at his flock and said, "Brothers and sisters, y'all knows why we is here. Now, what I want to know is, where is your umbrellas?" They went because they were going to pray about prayer, and nobody brought any umbrellas. This is by Spurgeon. A little faith will bring your soul to heaven. A great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Little bitty amount of faith above, just one click above nothing, according to this, will bring your soul to heaven. But a great faith will bring heaven to your soul. I like that one. Here's one. Two of them from Abraham at Lincoln. This is the first one. Faith is not believing that God can, but that He will. And then, faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of faith is to see what we believe. I didn't know Lincoln had it in him. Here's another one. It's a little longer. When Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary, first went to China, it was in a sailing vessel very close to the shore of Cannibal Islands. The ship was becalmed, meaning it was no wind, and it was slowly drifting shoreward, unable to go about, and the savages were eagerly anticipating a feast. The captain came to Mr. Taylor, and he besought him to pray for the help of God. And he said, "I will," said Taylor, "provided you set your sails to catch the breeze." The captain declined to make himself a laughingstock by unfurling in a dead calm. Taylor said, "I will not undertake to pray for the vessel unless you prepare the sails." And it was done. While engaged in prayer, there was a knock on the door of his stateroom. He said, "Who is it?" or "Who is there?" And the captain's voice responded, "Are you still praying for a wind?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Well," said the captain, "you better stop praying, for we have more wind than we can manage." He put the sails up first. We don't have much time left. I think I'll end on that note. We'll pick it up next time in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Now, some of these things might be hard for you to assimilate just hearing it for the first time. And that probably I did the best job I could to make it clear and give you examples. But I think it might be helpful if you go through these notes again on your own, at your own time frame and go over them and see if it clicks. Because these are mighty things that are used here. And when you use words like faith and hope and righteousness, these kind of words, they're not always used in the same way, and they're used in a little bit different way here, which makes it a little different. So do we have any questions before I close? Okay. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the book of Romans, for the Apostle Paul who wrote it through the power of the Holy Spirit. These are things that can elevate our thinking to a point to where we have much more gratitude for our God. Just another thing in the mosaic, another piece that we can give glory to God and thank you, Heavenly Father, for putting this all together and then enlightening us to understand how great our God is. So we pray that you will help us to continue to search the Scriptures, not scanning, but asking you for guidance and discernment as we seek your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.